Again today, here at Parkrest, I'd like to invite you to open to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke chapter 15. There was a family that had a hobby, which was searching for semi-precious stones, and there were certain places they would go to do that. And on one occasion, they went and were looking for these stones and found a real gem, and they gave it to their little boy, to hold on to as they looked for some more stones. And the little guy was standing there by the side of a pond, and he suddenly saw a frog on a lily pad, and he grabbed that precious stone and he threw it, trying to hit the frog, and didn't quite make it, and the rock went plunk down to the bottom of the pond, and the couple spent the rest of the afternoon trying to find that semi-precious stone that their little kid had just thrown in the drink. And for little boys, I guess frogs are more exciting than precious stones. There's an interesting similarity between that stone and human beings, and two things. They are precious and they are lost. And the Bible talks about these two concepts. There's this value of human beings, and there's this fallenness that things are not going so well. There's greatness, but there's brokenness, and two truths that stand out in the Bible. Well, the word lost certainly describes our world. You can just check your local newspaper for details on that. It's like every day. But the good news is that there's a search operation going on, and this whole drama of our world was condensed by Christ into one very short parable that I would like to look at with you this morning in Luke chapter 15, and it's the parable of the lost coin. And he tells three lost and found stories, and this is the first one. Verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, in the first story, it's a sheep that was lost. In the last story, it's a boy that was lost. But here in this second story, it's a coin that was lost. And there's a lot of conjecture about this coin and how the lady lost it or what it was. And it was obviously carelessness on her behalf. The sheep was lost in the wilderness, and the young fellow got lost in the faraway province, but the coin got lost at home, and it seems that there's more than one way of getting lost. It happens and comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. Well, this lady lost it, and the floors of the homes in those days didn't have nice carpets. They were mostly dried mud and covered with reeds, and finding a coin without electrical lights would have been a challenge. That was like looking for a needle in a haystack, and probably got some sort of a lamp, and on her hands and knees, and looking in every nook and cranny until finally her persistence pays off, and she finds that coin with great joy, recovers it, and calls the neighbors over to celebrate with her. I'd like you to notice with me three things about lost coins. And here's the first one. Lost coins do not lose their value because they are lost. Now, Jesus told this story when he was taking flack for hanging out with the wrong people. And the backdrop to the story is in verse 1 and 2. And it's important to get this because this is the context. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Notice all, obviously lots of them. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They were not pleased about it. The word "receives" is a very warm word. It's welcoming with open arms. And it appears that Jesus did this, and he did it on a regular basis, and it didn't sit well with the religious people. Now, why were these wayward people, maybe prostitutes and lawbreakers and outcasts of society, why were they so drawn to Jesus? Well, if they wanted to know how bad they were, they could go to the local synagogue and hear about that. But they flocked to Christ. And I think there was something about the way he treated them, something in his eyes that made them realize that he saw value in them. And the way he related to them, although they were like lost coins, showed that a lost coin, even though it's lost, it still has great value. Well, the Pharisees didn't see things that way. And there was a Jewish proverb that said, "There is joy before God when those who provoke him perish." And Jesus said, "No, there's joy before God when one sinner repents." And the Pharisees looked at their lostness and said, "Good riddance." And Jesus looked at their lostness and said, "Your life is valuable." And he did confront people about their lifestyle, but it seems like one of the ways in which he sought to reach them was by loving them. And he wasn't saying that the bad things that they did were okay, but he's saying that does not define you. Being a thief does not define you. Being an adulterer does not define you. Being a drug addict does not define you. What defines you is that you were made by God, and you were made for God. One theologian put it like this: Jesus didn't see the dirt in which the men around him were stuck fast. He saw the pearls that lay in the dust. He didn't see the deluded, the sadists, and the plotters. Instead, he saw in them what they were intended to be, but had unfortunately failed to become. So he didn't just see their lostness. He saw their preciousness. A coin does not lose its value, even though it's caked in mud and grime. And keep in mind that when Jesus loved wayward people, he was showing them the heart of God. And he was revealing the truth of how God feels about them. And he shows up not easily offended and uptight about everything. He shows up loving people in extravagant, delightful ways. And someone asked, "Is there anything more beautiful than Jesus wading waist deep into the muck of life, weeping with the broken, rescuing the lost, and healing the sick?" There's something so beautiful about that. Well, he was looking for lost coins, and their value had not disappeared because they were lost. Others looked with eyes of disdain, and Jesus looked with eyes of compassion. And he looks at you with eyes of compassion. It doesn't matter what detours you have taken. It doesn't matter what disasters have been a part of your life or how deep you may have fallen. The one thing that you can be absolutely sure about is that God loves you. Are you willing to believe that? Or does that still seem to be too good to be true? And notice, he doesn't love you at the moment of your repentance. He loves you before you repent, and he loves you even if you never repent. He loves you whether you like it or not. And it's not your repentance that leads God to goodness. It's God's goodness that leads you to repentance. And it's the revelation of God's goodness that causes us to change our minds about him. And one of the radical ideas that our Lord has taught us is the value of one human life. People are special. Their value is immeasurable. Every person is a unique, handcrafted, made by God masterpiece. And he loves every one of them. Recently, I saw a video clip of some young people that went to a university campus with a petition, asking people to sign a petition to protect unborn eagles. And the young people were very willing to protect unborn eagles. Why would you not want to protect them? But then when they went on to say, "And we have another petition to protect unborn humans," that's where they backed off and didn't want to sign that second petition. And we have this crazy thing going on in our world now where you want to protect unborn eagles, but it's okay to destroy unborn humans. And we live in a world where the value of a human life has been completely reduced. And one of the things that Christianity has brought to this world more than any other belief system is the dignity of one human person. And Christ taught us that one person values more, has greater value than the whole world. And he gave his life on a cross, showing us how much God values people. And he taught us not just to love our neighbor. He taught us that we should even love our enemy, because every person has value before God. Now, that may seem very radical indeed. That's how not normally how we treat our enemies. Now, who would be the most repugnant, disgusting person that you could think of? The child molesters or the human traffickers? The rapists? Serial killers? The Bible surprises us with the news that God loves every one of them as much as he loves us. And our obnoxious behavior is not strong enough to shut down his love. Our rebellion, our waywardness is not powerful enough to stop him from loving us. Lost coins may be covered with grime, but they do not lose their value because they're lost. Here's something else. Coins have value according to the image engraved upon them. The woman's coin was lost, but it still carried an image. And in the ancient world, they were usually stamped with the image of the emperor or the king. They were minted and put into circulation by him, and he was the one who guaranteed their value. Well, you remember on one occasion, there was a group of Jews that approached Christ with a trick question. And they said, is it right to pay tribute to Caesar or not? And that was a very clever question. And they thought they had him backed up against the wall. Because if he said yes, well, the people would be very displeased with him. And if he said no, the Romans would be on his back. And so what was he going to say? And this is where Jesus said, would you please lend me a coin? And they provided him with a coin, and he lifted it up and said, tell me, whose image is on this coin? And everybody shouted, Caesar! And he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Somebody should have been there with a camera to take a picture of their faces and put it on Facebook, because they must have been totally flabbergasted when Jesus came back with that one. They thought that they had him, but he responded in such a way that they were stunned and had no comeback. Now, if Caesar's image is on the coin, well, belongs to him. Give him his due. And God's image? Where is God's image to be found? Oh, the Bible says that we were made in the image of God. So this is the coin that carries God's image. So what's this coin for? What is a human life for? Well, a human life was made by God, and it was made for God to be lived to honor and to serve God. That's what human beings are for. We have an owner, and we should live for him. And what have we done with the coin? Well, we just spent it however we wanted to. And we just served our own interest, doing our own thing. And when God said yes, we said no. And when he said no, we said yes. And we didn't spend and invest the coin the way it should have been spent. There's only one person that took that coin, their life, and spent it the way it should be spent. And that was Christ. Every day was a day in which he served God. Every act, every day from Bethlehem to Calvary was an offering of worship to God, serving and loving and doing his will. Never had God received an offering like that from one human life. As Paul put it in Ephesians 5:2, his life was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. What fragrant incense came up before God through that wonderful life where every action was one of beauty and truth and goodness and the doing of God's perfect will. He spent the coin exactly the way it should be spent, and he did that perfectly, invested it for God's kingdom. All the other coins, well, they rolled in the dust and got lost. And that's us. But you know what? Those coins still bear the image of the king. Some people say, well, didn't the image get erased when the human race fell? Didn't it get rubbed off? Well, no, it didn't. It got tarnished. But if you notice in Genesis 9:6, it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he created man. It is serious to take a human life because that life is made in God's image. And then James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And when we insult another person, we are insulting a person that bears God's image. And so Scripture would indicate that the image is not gone. It's still there. And human beings carry the image of God. We are not here simply as the result of some process of evolution. We were created by God. We come from God. And you know what that means? That means that God believed that someone like you should exist in this universe. He came up with the idea of you, and he liked the idea, and you are a unique idea born in the heart of God. And you did not merely begin in your mother's womb. You began in the heart of God. That's where you started. And you exist because God had a dream for someone like you in his universe, and he made you to know him and to respond to him in a unique way. He made you to be a receiver and a giver of the love of God, and he purposed that you would be his treasure. It says in Ephesians 1 that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Made you, chose you, called you by name, knew you individually, and called you to a place of nearness. And when did he do that? When you performed well enough to impress him? No. When you proved your faithfulness? When you showed the sincerity of your repentance? Is that when God changed? No. He made the decision for you long before you made a decision for him. And I like what Charles Spurgeon said. It is a good thing God chose me before I was born, because he surely would not have afterwards. And I guess we could all say that, couldn't we? Now, it's very possible for you to be confused about yourself. You might have taken a lot of wrong turns and got into a lot of messy situations, a lot of disappointments and confusion. Well, God knew you'd be a bit of trouble. But that messy stuff, that's not you. That's the tarnish on the coin. The real you is the coin. Now, the coin may have fallen into the dirt, but that does not change the value of the coin. It continues to have value. You may be confused about the value of your life, but God has never been confused about who you are. He values your life. He made you. He knows you. And your life matters to him more than you could imagine. Now, there's three basic lies about our identity that we tend to believe in. Lie number one, I am what I have. And a lot of people seek to have lots because that somehow reinforces our identity. Lie number two, I am what I do. And then we seek to make success the measuring stick of how good we can feel about ourselves, our accomplishments. Or I am what other people think or say about me. Those are all false ways of understanding who we are. The truth regarding your identity is that God made you. And you are who God says you are, designed, created, and loved by him. That is your true identity. Could anything be more wonderful than that? Some people hear about my wife visiting prisons, and they say, why do you go into those places? Those are bad people. They have done horrible things. Murderers and rapists. Awful people. Why do you go there? In other words, why do you waste your time with people like that? Coins do not lose their value because they are lost. They carry the image of their maker. There's a brother that was in jail for many years. I'll call him Daniel. And he was in the prison in the city where we lived. And my wife began to visit there. And he was living in a very dark place. One of the most scary guys in the prison. He had grown up in prison because his father was in prison. And at the age of 7 or 8, they kicked him out on the street. He lived on the street. Finally, somebody found him, took him to Ecuador, put him in a school. Not any school. It was a school where they trained criminals. And he was trained to be an assassin as a child. And finally ended up in prison. Mixed up with drugs, Satanism. He was committed to Satan before he was born. Violence, and he, weeping one day, he said to my wife, "Nobody ever taught me what was right and what was good. They only taught me to do what was bad. That's all I ever learned." He was a very scary fellow. And Wendy began to visit him, pray for him, love on him. But he was in a very dark place, and that was a long process. On one occasion, she went to the jail, and the guard said, "You can't go in there today. He's in a bad way. You can't go in." And she kept on insisting and finally persuaded him to let her in, and she could only speak to him from outside his cell. And it was a metallic door with just a small window, and he was walking back and forth like a tiger in there, and these strange voices coming out of his mouth, and she began to pray. And the voices got very angry and told her to stop. Well, she prayed even more. And so this was going on inside there. And finally, he came over to the door. And my wife reached in through the window, grabbed him, hugged him, and started to cry out to God for him. And he fell like a sack of potatoes to the ground, began to vomit, and spewed out a bunch of stuff. And finally stood up, and he had come back to normal. And his normal voice was back. And he said, "I'm sorry, hermana Wendy." And those dark things going on had receded. But there was a lot of struggle and a lot of difficulties, and it was a long process until finally he got free. And he got out of prison. He has 4 children. He's now teaching them to pray. He's got a lot of struggles, lots of struggles, but he's hanging on to the Lord. He's teaching his boys to pray. And we think that God is going to use him remarkably. He would make Nicky Cruz look like some kid from Sunday school, the stuff that he's done. But, you know, coins don't lose their value because they fell in the mud. And God is in the business of rescuing lives and cleaning them up and turning them around. On one occasion, my wife took him to a Christian school, and he spoke to the young people, and he made this huge impact, and they were just drawn to him like a magnet. And he has his way of connecting with young people. They got him to speak to 2 of the most rebellious kids in the school, and they got totally turned around by conversing with him. And he has a burden to set up a rehab place to help people like him that are coming out of a life of crime. And you might want to pray for Daniel, and that God would continue to work and fulfill his good purposes in his life. Well, here's someone else. Name is Ronald. Ronald used to live in Rome. He was a professional assassin as well. And he worked with the mafia. And he would travel all over Europe. They would say, "You've got a job in Paris." He would travel to Paris. Somebody would meet him, give him a firearm, give him a map, direction, a picture. This is the person that you have to eliminate. He would do his deadly work, go back to Rome, and would be paid very royally. And he would travel all over Europe doing this. He finally got caught with drugs in Bolivia, ended up in prison. Very scary guy. His plan was to poison the food and kill all the prisoners. There was a Christian fellow who was sharing the gospel in the prison, and they told him, "Listen, don't even worry about this guy. He's a lost cause. Don't waste your time with him." He didn't pay attention, and he went and shared Christ with Ronald. And Ronald told about it later, and he said, "What really hit me was when he told me that Jesus loved me." Because criminals usually believe that that's impossible. God has written them off a long time ago. And that just hit him like a ton of bricks. He spent the whole night confessing all his crimes and misdemeanors. And he started reading the Bible, He seems to have a photographic memory, and he just remembers all this stuff. I used to have a photographic memory, but I ran out of film. But this guy, he just seems to remember all the stuff that he reads. And when you talk to him, the Bible verse just pour out of him. Well, he finally, we used to visit him quite regularly and share and pray with him. And he got out of prison, went back to Lima, Peru, where he's from. His wife has come to the Lord. He's got a simple job where he doesn't make very much, just barely enough to live on, but he's walking with God. And there's another coin pulled out of the bottom of the grime. But coins don't lose their value because they're lost, and they carry an image, and God is in the business of seeking those people and saving and changing and transforming and often turning them into trophies of His grace. A coin is valuable because it bears the image of the King. Francis Schaeffer said, "Evangelicals have made a horrible mistake by often equating the fact that man is lost and under God's judgment with the idea that man is nothing, zero. This is not what the Bible says. There is something great about man, and we have lost perhaps our greatest opportunity in evangelism in our generation by not insisting that it is the Bible that explains that man is great. There's the fallenness, yes, but there's also the preciousness and the nobility. As Campbell Morgan put it, man is a magnificent ruin. There's greatness, but there's also this fallenness that has happened. So coins do not lose their value because they're lost, and coins have value on the basis of the image that they carry. And one more thing about lost coins. They are the object of an intense search. In this parable, the woman lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks the coin diligently. She turns the house upside down. The dust is flying and everything gets moved around. She leaves no stone unturned. She's persistent, she's determined, and she doesn't quit until she finds the coin. And so here God is compared to a housewife who turns her house upside down to find a coin that is missing. And the lesson is clear. People are high priority for God, and He'll do whatever it takes to find them. And one scholar said, in a nutshell, the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, it tells the story of a God reckless with desire to get His family back. And the Bible tells of the tortuous lengths to which God will go to bring them home. And interestingly enough, the people that God chases are not the good people. He goes after the flawed ones, the bad ones, the ones who have made a lot of bad choices. And in case you haven't guessed it, that's all of us. That's all of us. And the remarkable truth is that we are pursued by God. And that's what the Bible is all about. Tim Keller said, every religion has a prophet who is pointing people to God. Jesus is the only one who says, I am God and I'm coming to find you. And so it's not about how people need to seek God. It's more that we are the object of a search. We got ourselves lost. And as a matter of fact, we can't even get ourselves found on our own, but someone is coming for us. There were two young fellows who were buddies in school and got out of school, joined the army, and were sent off to the front in the First World War. And they were both in the same trench. And one of them went out and got hit by a bullet and was wounded on the battlefield. His friend wanted to go and help him. The sergeant said, you're not going out there. Your friend is dying and we don't want to lose somebody else. And when the sergeant left, he got out of the trench and was crawling across the field with bullets and bombs flying until he finally got to the side of his friend, began to drag him across the field. And just before he got to the trench, he was hit by a bullet and they both fell into the trench. The sergeant came back and he was angry. He said, look, we lost your friend, and now you're injured too. That was a big mistake. And he said, no, sir, that was not a mistake, because when I got to him, he said to me, James, I knew you were going to come. Folks, when we were lost, there was someone that came for us. And he came to bring us home, even though that would cost him death on a cross. We were lost coins, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the Pharisees thought that if a sinner came to God on his knees, contrite and repentant, that, God would probably forgive him. But it had never crossed their minds that God would go out and search for the sinner and bring him home. One writer said, the distinction between Christianity and all other systems of religion consists largely in this, that in these others, men are found seeking after God, while Christianity is God seeking after men. There's a man in Southern California that one Saturday joined his wife, and they went to garage sale. And he was looking around and noticed there was an old motorcycle covered up with a tarp. And he said to the man, how much do you want for your bike? He said, I'll let it go for $35. So he paid $35, took the bike home, stuck it in the garage. And sometime later, his wife said, look, if you don't do something with that old bike, I'm going to get rid of it. So he started looking at it and saw what parts it needed and phoned up Harley-Davidson. And the parts department asked him to lift up the seat and to see what was written under there. And when he reported, they phoned him back an hour later, and they offered him a six-figure sum for the bike. And why would a rusty old Harley-Davidson be worth that much money? As it turns out, this old garage sale motorcycle had been made for Elvis Presley. And it was not because of the bike itself, but the person for whom it was made that gave it great value. Folks, you were made for God. And your life is valuable because He made you. He made you for Himself, and He made you to be His image bearer. Now, when something gets discarded, thrown in the garbage, we don't say it got lost. It got thrown away. When something is lost, it's lost when it gets separated from its owner, right? Lostness means there's ownership involved. And the coin in the story was lost because it belonged to the lady. And people are considered lost because they have an owner. And they strayed away from the one to whom they belong. And the psalmist put it like this, the earth is the Lord's. And all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Now, a person may think that he's the captain of his ship and the master of his destiny, but that's not the case. He was created by God. He was created for God. He has an owner. And we can say to each person, Jesus Christ has a greater claim upon your life than anyone else. He made you. Your life bears His signature, and He paid for you with His blood. Now, we have probably heard stories about people who had a mental lapse and lost understanding of who they were, lost their identity, and didn't know their name, didn't know who they were. And there's lots of stories like that, but the fact is that the human race is under a similar calamity. We've forgotten who we really are. And we fail to understand to whom we belong. But God is not forgotten. And He looks for lost people and even sends us to look for them. God does not love us because we are so valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. That's what gives us value. The fact that there is someone who had a design and a purpose and for some mysterious, unknown reason loves His rebellious creatures with this uncanny, unheard of love that is persistent and determined and wants us back. So coins do not lose their value because they are lost. They retain their value. Lost coins have value according to the image inscribed upon them, and lost coins are the object of an intensive search. Lost coins do not have to remain lost. Folks, there's a remarkable rescue mission going on. And lost coins can be found and cleaned up and once again be in the hands of their legitimate owner. And that's what Jesus came to do. And that's what he'll do for you if you call out to him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this simple story with profound truths. Thank you that our lostness did not cause you to turn your back, but your compassion moved you to send your Son, for God so loved the world, he sent his Son. And we thank you for that. And if there's anyone here that is still in a place of lostness, may they understand your love for them, and may they understand that you paid the ultimate price to have them back, and may they respond to your call today. And may we have a heart for those who still need to find you. Bless your word to us this morning, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.